Welcome to the CBWC Theology for the Ordinary podcast. I'm Cindy Emmons, and together with Mark Dirksen, we will host Dr. Ed Neufeld as we attempt to gain a deeper understanding of the mission of the church in the Gospels and Acts. Ed Neufeld is a pastor at Kleefeld Christian Community and has recently retired from a long career in New Testament studies at Providence Theological Seminary.
If you've been a part of church leadership before, you may have struggled with keeping the main thing the main thing. When it comes to the mission of the church, we can easily be distracted by many things, many good things, in fact. And so sometimes it's good to remind ourselves of the initial instructions we've been given via the scriptures. There will be 20 sessions, and we'll let Ed lead the way in each of them with some time for questions in each. We will release one episode every week.
So, what is the mission of the church? In different words, what are churches supposed to do? What is our central business? How should churches live out their love for God and their faithfulness to Christ? I want to bear witness to where God has taken me in this. I was part of a church plant in 1990, and together we felt obliged to answer that question in our constitution. And I am embarrassed to say that although I had been a New Testament prof at an evangelical seminary for 6 years, and I have always been active in a local church, I did not know the answer. The others with me didn't know either. And we used a shotgun approach. We listed 5 things that seemed important to us. We would worship God and enjoy Him. We would teach the Bible. We would serve God and others. We would fellowship together. And we'd encourage evangelism. Surely, we thought, that should cover it. In more recent years, I have asked pastors this question. What is our mission? What's the purpose of a church? What does God call churches to do? Most pastors are like I was, a little tongue-tied and evidently groping. I have not found any consistent answer to this question, although evangelism may be the most common. Some say the purpose of the church is to be the church, which I like, but that still leaves the nature of church unclear. Some say make disciples from Matthew 28, but what is the center of the disciple's life? So I have yet to hear the answer that I'm proposing here. You try this. You ask pastors what the central task of the church is, and you listen to what they say and how they say it. Love one another. That's the important thing. Ron Shields, my friend, told me years ago on one of our getaways. We went on canoeing and hiking trips in those days, though we still do, though it's more sedate now. We were both in ministry then. We were in our mid-30s, and we talked about everything. And in the late 1980s, Ron preached messages on 1 John in his church, and he discovered there that the fundamental mark of knowing God was loving one another. And that's when he started talking about love one another. So the first time he said this to me, it did not have much effect. It's one of the things that Christians say to each other because it's the right thing to say. Love one another. Who's going to argue? We all agree. But eventually he got my attention because he kept saying this long after his preaching had moved past 1 John. Furthermore, this is not the Ron I knew. Ron and I grew up going to the same church. Our parents were friends. We went to the same high school. We played on 2 different college hockey teams together, and so on. And Ron was known for a number of things, but love one another was not one of them. Neither Ron nor I meant to discourage individuals called by God to give themselves to serve outside the church. Individual calls have always been all over the place. We were young pastors sorting out how to guide our congregations, and that's what this is about. This series and this book. There are many answers out there to this question. I read the Bible regularly and enjoyably, and because it is my job, I try to read with my ears open. That means what the preachers say, and I include myself, and what the Bible says are not always the same. Does the Bible say what I hear preachers say? Often, but not always. So I read the New Testament letters holding the question in my mind, do these letters actually teach that loving one another is the most important thing? I also read the Old Testament and the Gospels and Acts, but because the letters were written directly to churches, I brought this question to them. And after a few years, I became convinced that Ron was right. Nothing else was emphasized as often as this. And then I changed my reading question to ask what the letters said about our responsibility to those outside the church. What about outreach and other involvement in our neighborhoods and the world beyond? There was a little, but not much. And this puzzled me because most of the writers themselves had central preaching roles in the Gospels and Acts, where we assumed that evangelism was the most important thing. In the letters, loving one another was the most important thing, not the only thing, but the most important thing. I'm not the only one who's seen this. I had a seminary student who was struck by how little Paul's letters said about evangelism. My student told me, Paul writes to churches as if everyone in that city who's going to believe in Christ already had believed. I had not thought of it that way, but I couldn't show him wrong. Another student of mine read through all the New Testament letters and listed every single command. He found 412 commands. He arranged them under 25 topics, headings. The single largest section generally was how believers treat each other, about 100 commands. Other sections added to this, like the sections on elders and marriage and family. And there are a few broader instructions like do good to all, especially the household of faith, and do what's good for each other and for everyone else. There was not one clear command to speak the gospel to unbelievers or to take care of needy unbelievers. Love your neighbor as yourself occurs three times in the letters, two in Paul and one in James, but each time the neighbor is another believer. Remember now, we're trying to find out and name the church's fundamental task. Individuals and groups have all kinds of callings, as they have since the church began, but we're not asking about anyone's particular role. We're asking about the mission of local churches and the church as a whole. Keep in mind, though, even for those serving outside the church, how we treat believers around us is critically important to the Lord. The Lord says too much one another to the apostles themselves for us to doubt that. When the New Testament speaks about the will of God, it normally makes no distinction between individuals and churches. So I get invited sometimes to speak at gatherings of pastors and other church leaders, and I often speak about what I've described here, my discovery that in the letters, our relationships inside the church are at the center of our call. We forgive each other. We serve each other. We comfort each other. We share with each other, and so on. The mission of local churches is to live together like a body, a healthy family of brothers and sisters, and this life together is the church's voice to the world. This is what makes us salt and light. So after these sessions where I spoke, there were always kind and thoughtful leaders who were not persuaded. But, get this, none of them ever questioned what the letters taught. They all conceded the priority of love one another in the letters, but they found a different message in the Gospels and Acts. Most commonly, they appealed to the Good Samaritan parable in Luke 10, or the Great Commission in Matthew 28, or to Acts. And so that's why these podcasts are on the Gospels and Acts. I do not for a moment believe that the mission of the church in the Gospels and Acts could be different than the mission of the church in the letters, or the mission of Israel in the Old Testament for that matter. If the letters have a different call to churches than the Gospels and Acts, substantial failure lurks somewhere in our scripture and in the apostles' teaching. But there is no failure. Nevertheless, because of this regular response to the message of the letters, I'm doing these on the Gospels and Acts to show that they're saying the same thing about the church as the letters. That's why this series is on the Gospels and Acts. Others were not persuaded of this message for a different reason, not coming directly from Scripture as far as I could tell. Some kind of intuition or reasoning convinces people that God means churches now to have a more aggressive outward focus, even if the Bible does not say that. For that reason, the title of the book is Not Improving on Our Instructions. Let's do what God said to do. We have lost sight of the prophetic presence of local churches. Churches are a prophetic light just by being churches. We live in a dark world. The Bible uses harsher language to describe the unbelieving world than we usually prefer. And we don't see what a triumph it is for God to create and sustain little pockets of people all over the world who confess his risen Son as Lord and who love and serve each other, all of this through thick and thin. In that way, local churches are a living evidence of God's victory in the world, as unmistakable as the resurrection. We may think of a loving, healthy church as the starting point for our mission in the world, whereas in our instructions, it's the finish line, the goal. Worshiping and living together like that makes us a beacon. Loving one another is difficult and it is a triumph. And we have the Spirit, the deposit and guarantee of the coming age, so we can model the new heaven and earth now for the hungry, watching world. So that's why in this series, I'm supporting this priority in the Gospels and Acts. So now I'm going to talk a little bit about how I'm organizing these podcasts. So the Gospels and Acts agree with the letters that the two great commands are to love God and to love one another. Evangelical Christians rarely question the first and greatest command, to love God. We will take that as a given. These podcasts take up the second great command, to love one another, and we will see its priority in the work of three writers, Matthew, John, and Luke. I'm leaving Mark out because Mark has far less teaching than Matthew, and Matthew includes almost everything that's in Mark. If I included Mark, it would only be an abbreviated version of what we will find in Matthew. Mark gives us vivid and striking pictures of the Lord's life, and I love him for this, but that strength does not take these podcasts forward the way Matthew does. Luke's Gospel and Acts also belong together, since Luke wrote both, and we're going to look mostly at Acts, because Acts actually describes the life of the earliest churches, and that's our interest. We can safely assume that Luke's Gospel will be leading up to whatever we find in Acts. John's Gospel will stand on its own, and we're going to take up John's Gospel before Luke Acts, so that we first cover the Lord's life in Matthew and John, and then move to the beginning of the church. Many of these podcasts are going to speak about evangelism and the spread of the gospel. In one way or another, these sermons all say the same two things. One, the gospel must go out, and to this end, God raises up preachers. Nevertheless, God neither asks this of all his children, nor does he make this the central mission of local churches. The second does not negate the first. The New Testament repeatedly shows us the message of Christ going out, and behind those accounts lies God's own urgency that the world will hear the good news about his Son. We're not asking whether or not evangelism is important, because we know it is. We are asking, what's the main thing God told local churches to do? And we will not answer this from intuition or what we think makes the most sense, but from a careful look at our instructions. I deliberately make only a wide application at the end of these podcasts. The Spirit works when the scriptures are held up so people can figure out where these things lead. And every congregation is unique, so what works in one often does not work in another. Amen.
So I work with a lot of smaller churches, rural churches. I've been with churches that have closed. It's not easy. I try to remind folks not to become too discouraged about it, just because the life cycle, as it were, of one particular congregation has come to an end doesn't mean that God has finished his work in that community, and I think you speak to it a little bit. You say that we don't see what a triumph it is for God to create and sustain little pockets of people all over the world who confess his risen Son as Lord and who love and serve each other, all of this through thick and thin. I think that's really great. But it also raises a question for me, and that question would be, why do you think then that the North America, maybe in particular, has been such a hotbed for an ecclesiology that emphasizes large churches instead?
Oh, Mark, I only understand half of what I do. Now you want me to explain why other people do what they do. I don't know why people do that. There's sort of an aggressive marketing business, entrepreneurial spirit everywhere, and growth and expansion is the thing. We can't pretend that comes from the Bible, because every business out there that has nothing to do with the Lord is operating on the same principles. In broad terms, it's a common approach in our society, and I think it also satisfies churches in a certain way, and so they pursue it. But really, why? I don't know why. I assume the answer is somewhere along those lines, but I'm not qualified to answer the question.
That's just fine. I remember sitting in on a leadership seminar a few years ago and hearing the speaker say, he had an opportunity to present for an hour. And he said, by the end of this hour, you'll be able to have your church grow by 500 people over the next year. Took all I had to sit in on that particular hour and to listen to that person.
See, listen, this is going to come up later, but I have to say this. The New Testament speaks specifically to somewhere between 7 and 10 churches. And of those 7 to 10 congregations, we have no idea which were small, more or less, which were large. We have no idea if they were staying the same size, or if they were growing, or if they're shrinking. It just never comes up. And the writers are really concerned about this congregation's faithfulness to God. But the amount of outreach that's going on and their growth pattern, positive or negative, is immaterial. It obviously does not rate a comment in any of the letters. So it's just wrong-headed. We're asking the wrong question and going after the wrong thing if we were going to actually go by the letters that we have gotten. And it's true that in Acts, Luke regularly, several times, talks about good news and how many people come to the Lord. Every believer cheers when we find out that lots of people are coming to the Lord. Like, that's always good news. But it's never a reflection on the church or the faithfulness of the people. And it's not a factor in the letters, says Ed.
And yet there are, historically, Rodney Stark's book, The Triumph of Christianity, some of those sorts of books that talk about it's actually the witness of the local church responding to needs of society that draws people to Christianity, right? So, for instance, during the plagues, early on, the Christians were the first to be known to actually disregard their own health and go and care for those who had been affected by the plagues, right? So,
I do not ever mean to make loving one another exclusive. I never mean it to be the only thing. I never mean it to be the only thing. But and so those kind of things are impressive, but and the churches have done this, and that's sort of, I think, probably the kind of thing that the Good Samaritan story encourages. Nevertheless, our instructions don't call us to that, and there is a significant absence of that in Acts and in the letters. So we may not make that the center of our business. I know those things are true and they work, but I am going to be relentless on our instructions about this. And so those things happen. I have knowledge of churches in outside of our continent that are remarkable evangelists, and they plant churches successfully, and the missionaries themselves and the pastors are in dire straits because their marriages are falling apart and their home lives and family lives are terrible. And they've realized that more than training in evangelism, they need to have just fundamental basics of how Christians and ordinary people are supposed to treat each other. The stuff that we'll get in the Beatitudes is miles from them. So you see, the center is not healthy. So I will stick with that. And I know other things happen, but I don't think we have permission to make them the main business or the key to our witness in the world, because that's not the way the book presents it.
So I think related, like one of the concerns that I have for churches these days seems to be a lack of discipleship, right? A lack of growing, maturing, discerning faith.
Yes.
And so how does that fit into the notion of loving each other as the primary piece? Is that something that obviously should occur, but it's just a little lower down the ladder, so to speak?
In the New Testament, discipleship is learning how to live in a body. I don't know what kind of things you are understanding, what kind of assumptions you make when you hear about the disciple's life. But the disciple's life is actually the living out the fruit of the Spirit. That's what the disciple's life is. And it has to do with our relationships to one another. And so one person taking another aside and teaching private habits in the New Testament, that's not the disciple's life. And that's not the kind of thing that we're after. For people are discipled when they live together in a group. And that includes the awkward ones and the unpleasant ones, the rough ones, the ones that make too much noise or that lose their temper quickly. And so the disciple life is making body life out of that and participating in that kind of a body life. And also, there are all kinds of neglected people in the church, people nobody pays attention to, and people are left out. And so I'm thinking particularly about seniors, but there are all kinds of quiet people. And we think just if we're getting along, then we're loving each other. And that's not true, because there are people in the church that need help and they need care, and they're suffering and they're being ignored, all the various kinds of little ones. And so just because there's not a fight doesn't mean we're loving each other. My favorite story in the New Testament is the summary of church life in Acts chapter 2, that remarkable and almost unbelievable life together in the last 6 or 7 verses of Acts 2. So the ability to participate in that takes a disciple. And discipling is bringing people, it's relational, and all the different aspects and difficulties of relational skill. This is not an easy call. Love one another as if it's easier than something else the Lord calls us to. I mean, the main model in doing this is actually following Christ to the cross. You love one another the way I loved you. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what it's like to love one another. There's also lots of joy, but it's not an easy call.
Yeah, that's one of the pieces that I hear you say quite often. This is not an easy call, so which makes it frustrating to talk to you, Ed, so about some of these things. So it's all good.
You know, when I have spoken to groups like this, there are always a few passionate objectors, but a lot of congregations are just relieved because they've been hammered to do stuff either in their private disciplines or in outreach, and they're not made to do that stuff. And it's terribly awkward. And they just live under guilt because they can't make themselves read their Bible every day. And or else going door to door with tracts is just the worst thing they can imagine. And so these things don't come easily to them. They're actually relieved because In the life of a church, there are lots of ways that people are actually treating each other well, and this is doing. And the starting point is not what should we do more, but take an inventory of what's already happening and then realize that those things are more important than we thought. That's at the center of the things we thought were peripheral or not. You know, in lots of churches, after the service, there's 20 or 30 minutes of happy chatter in the foyer, right? That's crucial. That is just as holy and important as anything that's going on in the sermon, because these people are casually enjoying each other. We have gatherings at homes, and then afterward, there's half an hour of dessert and just casual conversation. And that is just as important as the half an hour of intense prayer, because that's people eating together and enjoying each other. And so those are the things that we need to realize we're doing the right thing, and it's more important than we thought. So that's the starting point here, is think about all the ways this is already happening, and even the things we thought were less formal, and realize that's closer to the center of the kingdom than we thought it was.
Okay, my last question for this session is, some people who will listen to this will want to take a "I'm going to prove Ed wrong" approach to what you're about to say. And I just want to know what you might say to them as they embark on this particular series of podcasts.
You know, if you can show me from the scriptures that I'm missing the point, I'll be glad to hear it. I've changed my mind about things in the past. Show me what I'm missing. But I want it from the book, because this is a book on our instructions. So I want it from the Bible. I learn new stuff about the Bible regularly that I haven't seen before. I'm still learning, and I'm happy to be shown what I have not seen. All of the scriptures that have been used to correct me, I cover in these podcast series so far. But it's all right. And none of this comes privately, you know. We're in this together, and there will certainly be responses from people that I need to hear and that will take me forward. So that's fine. I'm all for it.
Thanks for joining us. Our next episode will be called "Not Improving on Our Instructions,"